Wrestling is the word. Let me start with a story. This is an old story, comes out of the Mission Chronicles. It's a story of a missionary who spent his life in Africa serving as a missionary. It was not easy. He lost his wife with sickness, and he lost several of his children with sickness. And then after many, many years, it was time to go home because his body was broken and his health had gone. And it was the day when you would get on a steam liner and spend weeks crossing the oceans to the States. As he was on that steam liner, came across a guy who was an atheist and rather aggressive, arrogant kind of personality and loved mocking out Christians. And this atheist looked at him and he says, "Obviously, your life was a waste." And the man says, "Well, why would you say that?" And he says, "Well, no one here knows you. You've had no impact. You spent your whole life struggling for this Jesus guy and nothing has changed. No one even knows who you are." And the missionary solemnly and carefully looked at him and said, "I'm not home yet. That will happen when I get home." The atheist kind of laughed at that and went on his way. And about a week later, they docked New York and were coming off the big ship, and people were down there cheering and shouting and welcoming their family and friends as they got there. And as this missionary was climbing off the boat, the atheist was on the gangplank behind him and noticed no one had come to meet this missionary. And he kind of laughed again. He says, "See, no one's even come to greet you. No one even cares that you've arrived home. See, you've had no impact in this world. That's Christianity." Missionary again looked at him and says, "I'm not home yet." Left the docks and went to the train station and got on a train and was headed to the Midwest where he had grown up as a young boy, and there was his family home was there that he could settle into, and all alone traveled that train for days to get to the little town that he grew up in. Arrived there, stepped off the train onto the walkway, and he had his suitcase, two suitcases in his hand, and he looked around, and there wasn't one person there to greet him. There had been people praying for him, there had been people supporting him, all of those kind of things, but when he arrived home, not one was waiting. And the words of this atheist kind of attacked him internally in his heart and his mind. He says, "I guess I've had no impact. No one seems to care. No one's here to greet me." And he said, "I paused for a second, and then it was like a voice jumped out of the air at me." And this was what the voice said: "You're not home yet. You're not home yet." I want to talk to you over these next weeks. We're going to start this section this week and do Easter and then do some more studies. But I want to talk to you about perspective. I'm going to introduce you to a variety of words and ideas that I think as a Christian you need to think on and think about. If you're visiting with us, we have been looking at this series about a Christian mindset, or it's the idea that you can be free in your thoughts and mind and have a Christian mind, a Christ-like mind. Now, we've done different stages. We first of all looked at the fact that there's a battle for your mind. That Satan, from the very beginning, from the Garden of Eden, was coming after everybody who wanted to believe in God and trying to destroy them and defeat them. He would do that by starting with a lie that led to sin, that eventually led to an area of control that we call stronghold thinking, where Satan is controlling you and how you act and respond and live. Then we looked at a second section and saying, so if that's true, what do I do? How do I respond? And we talked about concepts like taking every thought captive. We talked about breaking those strongholds in our minds and having the mind of Christ. But I've been thinking, even as I was preparing and studying about this thought about this mind of Christ, and I've been thinking about, so what should you and I be thinking about? And so I've added this third section called worldview. It's how you see the world. It's how you respond to the world. It's how you think about this world and the world to come. And this is not going to be an easy portion of the study because we're talking about critical issues in our lives, truths that you've been called to believe. And if you believe them, they will change you. I want to ask you today about eternity. Now, for many of you, it's like I haven't heard much about that word before. I know what it means and all that, but why would I need to think about eternity? Let me kind of break it down, because there's different people respond to this kind of question as, do you think about eternity? And if you've been brought up in a Christian church, you will right away kind of check off the box and say, yeah, I want to go to heaven because eternity and heaven somehow are the same thing. But is there more to it than that? Some of you are saying, well, yeah, I know about eternity, but I am too busy. And one of the authors I was reading says, it's almost like what we call eternal amnesia. It's like we know kind of about it, but it's gone. It's been forgotten. It's been somehow lost in how we live and how we function. There's some that say, oh, I just don't believe in that. I've heard about that, but I just don't believe in that. There's others that jump into debate right away and say, yeah, but would a loving God send you to hell? And you get in this debate about heaven and hell and all that kind of thing. And then there's others about saying, yeah, but Jim just read about your treasures in heaven. Like, what does that mean? How do we invest in heaven? How do we invest in eternity? I want to suggest to you today, I want to start you thinking about the need to have eternity in your mind. The need to have eternity in your mind. Now, let's just do a bit of definitions to start with because it just is critical for us to kind of be on the same page. If I was to take a line and I could start at that side of the stage and go all the way and then beyond that and then beyond that and then beyond that and beyond that, that would encompass eternity, never ending. If I was to say, you and I live on this earth for 20 years or 30 years or 50 years or 80 years or 100 years, it would be a blip on that line. Someone said that this life that we live is fleeting. It's brief. It's captured in a small second of time compared to eternity, and eternity goes on forever and ever and ever. I started looking up in the Bible the different words that are used: eternity, time without end, eternal, unending, eternal life, which is actually paralleled often with heaven. Everlasting, ceaseless, immortal, imperishable, always be there. When I was, my daughter was a little girl. I remember sitting with her and watching this story, never-ending story. And the story was total fantasy, but I always liked that title because that's our eternity, never-ending story. And I started to think about that, and I started to talk about that to myself and through Scripture and to others. And I wanted to look at eternity kind of in three ways. The first is I want to encourage you to start living with eternity in your mind. Now, what does that mean, Pastor Paul? Well, listen to this word, and it comes out of Ecclesiastes. This is Solomon. And this is one of the ones I've been wrestling with all week. Solomon says this: he, talking about God, has made everything in its time, that little frame. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Now listen to this: and yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. Now let me translate that a little bit to you. God has created you, and he has created me, and he has placed us in eternity. And then inside of us, he has placed you and I, he has placed into you and I eternity. And then he says, you know, men and women can't fathom it. They just, it's like, because we have been brought up and we have been raised in a time crunch. Everything's about time. I have on my phone all of my calendar, and every time I'm supposed to be here or there, there's a little beep and all of that. And we're always, oh, it's supper time. And we just work under time. But I started to step back and I started to realize that the Bible tells us two things about eternity. The first thing it tells us is that God is eternal, never ending. Now, when the Bible talks about that, and I can take you to lots of passages, that's different than our eternity. God had no beginning and no end, always was, always will be. And someone said, well, how does that make sense? Remember it says, we cannot fathom it? One person said, well, Pastor Paul, can you explain what it means that God is eternal? Never beginning and ever. No, I can't. That's just what it says. That's what God taught us. But here's something I want you to get, because this is critical to what we're talking about this morning. When he created you, he put eternity in your hearts. He made you an eternal creation with a beginning, but no end. With a beginning, but no end. So even as I'm talking to you, you're an eternal being, I'm an eternal being, with a beginning, but no end. So as we live and as we function and as we walk, there's going to come a place where we will die on this earth, but that doesn't mean we're ended. That means a transition takes place where God has another place for us. Now that's really, really, really crucial. But before we get into that, I want to take you a little deeper. And I hope I don't lose you on this, but this is really, really critical. We live in a world of two contrasts. I'll name the one a secular world. I'll name the other a Christian worldview. A worldview is how you see the world. It encompasses values, it encompasses truth, it encompasses reality. It's how we see reality around us. The way our worldview is designed is it shapes how you interpret things. So if you see a world in one world, have a one type of worldview, you will interpret situations this way. If you have another worldview, the same situation can be interpreted differently. Now, there are lots of worldviews. I could probably put 30 up on the board, but let me put two, because in our Canadian culture and mostly in our world, there are two. The first is what's called secular. Secular worldview is what we call man-centered. It's all about me. It's all about mankind. It's all about what mankind has achieved and done and all of that kind of thing. The worldview of the Christians is very, very different. It's about God's presence, that God is here. In the secular view, it talks about how you have come as part of the evolutionary process, and really they're saying you just came by accident, you came by chance. The Christian worldview says, no. You have been created by God, and even in you, each of you, has been placed God's image, a reflection of who God is. Now, that's a whole study unto itself. On the evolutionary side, there's no meaning. There's no morality. You hear them talk about it all the time right now. It's like, well, that may be your value, but it's just created by the culture around you. And they talk about Christianity is nothing like that. It's the opposite direction, that you have a morality and you have a choice to obey that's right or wrong. You have been given, the secular says you have no meaning. So you're here, you're gone, who cares? The Christian view says, no. You've been created with meaning and purpose. The non-Christian view says, if you die, you're here, you're gone. There's no eternity, there's nothing, it's you're gone. In fact, you'll see some of those kind of people talk about how life is meaningless. How do we abort all these millions of babies and have no conscience? Because it doesn't matter. Where Christianity is the opposite. To say, no. You're eternal. God has created you as an eternal being. Now, what's the goal of the secular? The secular says you got to either have happiness or pleasure. Let's do it. Now there's lots of different ways of defining happiness and pleasure and all of that, but that's what your goal is. The Christian point of view is says your goal is to serve God and know God. And I, as I started looking at these, this side does not believe in eternity. And this side lives with eternity in mind. Now let me get even more complex. When you go to the secular side, there's something in everyone that you see all around you that there is a deep, deep discontent. It's like life should give us more. Life should be more fulfilling. Life should be more meaningful. And you see people constantly striving to make life purposeful and meaningful. For instance, watch the pursuit of happiness in our culture. It's like, I need to be happy. I need to enjoy my life. Why would I work so hard and all that if I can't enjoy life? And there's this purpose for, but you know what? No matter what they try to do, there's a discontent. It's just not enough. Or it doesn't last. It's like I start to get happy and it's gone. I get married because I have this ideal of what true love is, and it doesn't turn out as good as I thought. I have this model, this ideal of what a perfect parent is. And the kids don't cooperate somehow. And you could go on and on and on. That even though they think this is how the world is, there's a discontent as if there's something missing. And I want to suggest to you, it's the vision or the perception or the reality of eternity that's in their life. Now, there's a tension on the other side, too. I when I was preparing, I picked up this book. It's by a guy named Harry Blamars. It was written 40 years ago, 1960. And it was written, it's called The Christian Mind. And Harry says the problem that's happening in our world today is that people are claiming to be Christian, but they're schizophrenic. Now, what he means by schizophrenic is some days they're in reality and sometimes they're in delusion. And he says, what happens is these Christians say, I believe in eternity, I believe in God, I believe in values, I believe in that. But that's Sunday. On Monday, they move over to this side and start to live like this. And then on Sunday they come back and, well, I believe in God. But I want this and I want that. And you will find a tension even in our lives saying, do I truly believe in eternity? Do I truly believe in God and the meaning he gives and the purpose he gives and the relation? Do I believe that? And we live in this tension of that. Now, if you've been tracking with me, this has two implications. And I want to take you to the two implications, and then I'll say a prayer and we'll go home. Actually, no, we'll go for coffee. First implications happens in Luke's gospel chapter 18. There's a young man who comes to Jesus. Now, you got to understand, Jesus was the hot commodity in Israel when he was there. Everybody wanted to see Jesus. Everybody wanted to hear Jesus. And if you got really, really lucky, you could maybe possibly be called as one of his disciples. And at times, Jesus had up to 70 disciples. Now, you know, he also condensed it down to 12 specifics. But everybody wanted to be his disciple. And so as you read through the Gospels, you'll come to various events where either Jesus invites someone to be his disciple or someone comes to knock at Jesus' door and said, could I be your disciple? In Luke chapter 18, a young man comes up to Jesus. He's perfect. He's young, he's smart, he's educated, he's talented, he's got all of the characteristics that if you want to have a successful disciple, he's the one. He comes up to Jesus, and as you look at him and see how he's dressed, you know this kid's wealthy. It's the type of clothes he has and the type of jewelry he has and all of those kind of things. You know this young man is wealthy. But he comes up with a frown on his face. Because as he comes up, he's got a question for Jesus. The question he has for Jesus is he says, Jesus, I've been struggling all my life as a young man with one issue. And this is the issue. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Do you see where he's gone? He recognizes this earth is temporary and shallow and fleeting. And he recognizes all of that eternity is there. And he's saying, how do I know for sure, certain I have eternal life? Now, let me translate that I'll go to heaven. How do I know I'm going to go to heaven? Now, that may be your question. I know a lot of Christians who struggle with, how do I know for sure I'm going to go to heaven? Now, Jesus looks at him. He sees that this guy is a candidate for discipleship. And in fact, in his heart, Jesus is looking at him, and he's ready to invite him to become one of his disciples. Real big privilege. Real incredible honor. And more than this young man knows. This is God who came down to earth and took the form of a man. And this young guy gets to walk with him every day and listen to him every day and see the miracles every day. Jesus looks at him and he says, well, let me answer your question. You want to know for sure that you're going to have eternal life? Go and sell all that you have, give it away to the poor, and then come and follow me. Be my disciple. But you know what? That young man never heard that second portion. All he heard was, give all I have away. Empty my bank account. Give my clothes to the poor. I got nice clothes. And I think this caused tears in Jesus because the young man turned away and walked away. Now, I don't want you to miss what just happened. There is the secular, there is the sacred, the Christian. Jesus said, you want to know for sure that you have eternal life. You want to know guaranteed that you'll go to heaven. All you have to do is sell everything you have and come and follow me and you'll be here. And this man said, but my money's my security. My wealth gives me entertainment and happiness. It protects me from having to live like some of those other people. And he chose the temporary over the eternal. And yet, he didn't. What do you mean by that? The Bible tells us that eternity has a choice attached to it. You see, the question is not, because we have been made eternal, the question is not, will I go into eternity or not? The question is, where will I spend eternity? And you will hear, and I get confronted with this all the time. Well, Paul, how come there's a heaven and a hell, and how come God would send good people to hell? And I want to suggest to you, good people choose where they want to go. Bad people choose where they want to go. Sinners choose where they want to go. See, the Bible talks about the fact that this eternity has two directions. After this earth is done, after this time is done on earth, then we will go in one of two directions. Now, there's a lot of more details related to that and all of that, but it's one is of total separation from God or total presence with God. Heaven is being present with God. Hell is being absent from God. And one of the messages of Christianity and one of the messages of Jesus is that you and I have been called to make the choice. And it's our choice. He invites us to make the choice. He puts out the expectation, the standards, and you and I choose. And so when we choose, that's the result. Now, I've got to talk about that a little bit. I've been a pastor 37 years, done a lot of funerals. I will get called up and someone will say, well, we don't have a pastor and can you do the funeral for me? And I will. And I always sit down with the family and I ask them questions, and because I'm a minister, I ask them spiritual questions. And I don't know if you know this, but Barna's studies tell us that when they surveyed North America, they said, are you going to heaven? 80% of people said, oh yeah, I'm going to heaven. 0.5% said they're going to hell. But people have this expectation that they're going to heaven, or that if they did something way back then possibly maybe we'll go to heaven. I'll have people that will sit down with me and I'll say, so is this person a Christian? Did they go to a church? And no, they didn't. But they grew up in a church. That doesn't get you to heaven. No, they're not Christians, but they were at a crusade, and they went forward, and when they were 16, they made a decision for Jesus, or they were at a camp, and there was an altar call, and they responded. And my question is, so what happened after that? Nothing. I need you to understand clearly what's the expectation of this choice is about. Let me put it into two parts. Because what's sometimes happened in our culture, especially Christian culture, is we've tried to make the message so simple that we've actually misinformed people. There's two parts to you deciding to follow Jesus, to choose eternity with him. The first is what we call making a spiritual decision, a prayer asking Jesus Christ into your heart and mind and asking him to forgive your sins. The Bible says your sin has separated us from God. With sin present, we can't be with God, and so we have to get rid of it. We can't do anything in our own efforts to get rid of it. And so Jesus came down and died for us, free gift. Otherwise, we can't do anything to pay for it. Now, some people end at that point. But there is a second point. You see, although it's a free gift, something you can't pay for, it'll cost you everything. Come and follow me. Remember what that young man was asked? Come and follow me. Put aside the things of your secular world. Put aside the things that gives you security. Put aside that gives you worth or value. Put aside all of that and come and follow me. Jesus, when he's leaving the world, he says, go and make disciples of all men, baptizing them and teaching them and instructing all of that. So to be a Christian, I need to be somebody who's prayed a prayer, asked Jesus Christ into my heart and life, and then tried to change to become like him, to obey him, to model him, to listen to him, to be in relationship, to know him. So many people think, well, I have this little card, I got a stamp on it, I'm good. And then they go on and live a secular life that doesn't believe in God. And so, the first thing I discovered as I was working through this topic is that each of us have eternal life. The second part is each of us must choose where we're going to spend that eternal life. And that doesn't mean just saying a prayer once and then getting on with life and ignoring all the rest of Christianity. It means that you need to choose to follow him day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour, growing to become more like him. But let me go a little bit deeper. Because I believe there are also some expectations for eternity. Now, I really actually struggled with what word to actually use about that. When I started to prepare, I came across a book by a guy named Paul Tripp, and he's written a book called Forever. And he said, if you are a believer, you need to keep in mind three things. He said, you have to keep in mind a longing, a promise of preparation, and a hope. The hope is eternal life is there. It's a faith step. And the whole idea of longing is really, really important, that I need to long to be more like him. I need to long to be with him. Some of you understand that. Right now, if the rapture came, if Jesus came to take his church to be with him, whoosh, you're gone. Some of you say, oh, right on, this is so cool. Others of you, if you walked into the doctor's office and he says, I got some bad news for you, you got about a couple weeks. You'll be grieving and sad for the loss, but that anticipation to see the face of Jesus, to be in his presence and spend eternity with him would lift you. I was reading this week the story of Johnny Cash. I don't know if you've ever done that. When Johnny Cash, some of you have watched the movie. When Johnny Cash was a young boy, he had an older brother. And the older brother was in an accident. He was cutting wood and stuff and hurt himself severely. Ended up in the hospital and the doctor says he's dying. There's nothing we can do to save him. And when they started to visit him as he was saying their goodbyes, he at first was struggling a little bit with his faith about, am I going to heaven? Am I going to eternity? But as he got closer and closer to death, there came this lifting in him. He said, do you hear the music? Do you see the light? And literally, Johnny Cash, as a young boy, watched his brother die in absolute peace because he was going to eternity. He had prepared. Are you? Now, I gotta kill a dream. For instance, some of you have been brought up with this myth about heaven. The myth is that it's gonna be boring. Now, some of you, this is the language you used, and I'm quoting you. I don't sing in choirs here. Why would I sing in a choir there? Or others are you saying, are you kidding? I have to learn to play the harp. I don't know where that myth came from. I don't know where those stories came from. Even, you know, some say, well, we get up there and we're floating on clouds. Be cool for a few minutes, but boring for eternity? And I started to think about this and think about how some people look at eternity as this. We float around in the clouds, and every once in a while we're called to a choir practice, and yes, the music is good, and yes, the singing is great, but for eternity? And I started to realize that so many of this myth has missed what's going on. I started to list all the things that are happening in heaven that God has informed us about. For instance, the first thing is we'll be in the presence of Jesus. But then I started putting end time stuff together and all those things that were happening in the end times. Some of those things we will not be involved in, but we'll be looking down and watch. Others that we'll be directly involved in for eternity. And then there's things that he implies that you will rule with me. What does that mean? I don't know. But it sounds kind of cool, doesn't it? And so there's so much more that he has for us. It's not about floating on a cloud, playing a harp. So that leads to that question of how do we prepare for heaven? How do we prepare to be in eternity? I came across this passage, and there's a bunch of passages that I could take you to. Let me read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope. There's that word hope. By the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now listen to this. To an inheritance. Who inherits? The children of the Father. Who are we if we have accepted Jesus Christ? The children of the Father. Which is incorruptible, otherwise there's nothing that can destroy it. It's undefiled, there's no stain. And that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So if you've asked Jesus Christ into your heart and life, if you've prayed the prayer, there's this beautiful guarantee that you're going to be in heaven for eternity. But it's not finished. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, some of us jump to that last time. That's second coming, that's the end of days and all that, but are kept. Do you know God is keeping you right now? Do you know God is present with you right now? Do you know he is protecting you and guarding you right now until the end of time? Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if you need to be, you are in the heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold, that perishes, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and the glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ, received the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So don't miss that. You have a promise. That is your hope. You have a guarantee that comes from God himself. But while you're on this earth, there may be seasons of difficulty for you. There may be times of heat and struggle and agony and pain and sorrow. Peter describes it like gold being refined. I don't know if you've ever seen just raw ore or whatever the gold is, and you know, when it's just rock, and then it's put into incredibly hot furnaces and melted into this liquid. And they tell us that the way you find the purity of it is it burns and burns and burns off, and all the other stuff burns off, and literally you can see your face in it. And Peter's saying this. I want you to understand your salvation, your eternity is in the hands of God. It's secure. While you're living on this earth, there's going to be hard days in your life. That's right. Because you're going to be refined. You're going to be changed. You're going to be purified. You're going to be made into the Christ, the person of Christ. So that when he comes and you see him, oh, don't miss this, you shall be like him. Can you imagine? Let me give you four thoughts. Refining and suffering in this world is part of the journey. But in terms of all of eternity, it's that big. I have friends who struggled with diseases like MS and Parkinson's and cancers and all kinds of things. I've seen incredible suffering. God, it's for a fleeting moment compared to eternity. And it's for a purpose of refining me, changing me. You see, if I'm on this side of the Christian worldview, I'm willing to let it be refined. And on this side, I become mad and angry and despondent with God. What are you letting this happen to me for? I thought you were loving. So suddenly, this starts to give you perspective of this world. Your values are clarified. When the Bible starts to say, well, you are to live this way, not this way, our world gets upset with that. But are you willing to live as Christ's disciple in this world, or do you want to be conformed to people who have no eternity or no hope? There may come for many of us delayed gratification. All of us have a wish list. Do you know all of us have a wish? I wish I was, I wish I could go, I wish I could do, I wish I could be. I'm taller in heaven, just so you know. But we have this wish list. And some of that will not happen till eternity. Read Hebrews chapter 11. It lists all of these guys, these great guys, never received what was promised till eternity. So what am I to do? I am to live in such a way that I take that which I earn here and I put it into heaven's bank. What does that mean? That I can live for pleasures and purposes here that are temporary and will rot and rust and be stolen and all those kind of things. I can live for that kind of thing, or I can live for Christ, and as he sees that, he will deposit incredible things for me in heaven. There's one event that some of us have been reading about that you need to be aware of. The Bible tells us that there will be a great celebration. And those after the judgment seat of Christ, a judgment of believers, not to turn out their salvation or not, a judgment of believers, he literally has set you aside and he will give rewards to you. One of those rewards will be a crown. The greatest joy will be to take the crowns that we have earned and put it at his feet and say, you deserve all the praise and all the honor and glory. I can't imagine being those who stand at the back on the sidelines and have empty hands. I want to invite you to have an eternity mentality. Let me give you a story and a song. The song first, because you've sang this song. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. God has made you an eternal person. You need to choose to be his disciple. And then you need to live as one refined that way, and changing that way more and more as an obedient disciple who is transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. So you think like him and talk like him, respond like him, love like him. Story. Let me get the number right. A number of years ago, Mother Teresa died. And I don't know if you know Mother Teresa's story. She was a nun who started to see people dying alone in the streets. And she started an impossible, crazy mission of creating a place for them to come and be cared for and loved until they died. She literally transformed not only India, where she started in Calcutta, but the world. There were over 600 of her centers throughout the world after she died. 126 countries had places for her. But in 1979, when Mother Teresa passed away, there was all kinds of accolades all over the world, and people mourned her. They said 500,000 people turned up on the streets of Calcutta to remember her. But the one thing I came across this week that I thought was the coolest is somebody, I don't know who, in Calcutta put a huge billboard up with her picture and her name. And what they did is, I don't know if you've seen lots of gravestones where they said, born such and such a date, died such and such a date. Whoever did it put up a sign, put on that billboard, born in 1910. And then where it should have been, died in such and such, just put the word eternity. That's not only her, that's you. For some of you this morning, it's like, I really haven't made a decision for Christ. I know I should. I put it off and all that. You need to make a decision. For some of you, you have not been living the Christ life. You know it. You know the theology. You know the teachings. You know the scriptures. You know all of that. But you're not living that way. And you're the rich young ruler. Christ says, come and follow me. Are you? We have been called to always have eternity in our mind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this teaching. So often, Lord, we run away from things. We're not direct. And I pray that the direct word, not my words, but this Holy Spirit's words, would move into each of our lives. And that we would see ourselves as eternal, created by God, called to be his disciple, living with the anticipation and the hope of eternity. I ask this in Jesus' name.